We're continuing on from last week. The title, Give Them Warning from Me. We covered Ezekiel last week and the prophetic call and how God holds ministers accountable for the souls that they minister the word to. Whether the people hear it or not, that does not change the prophet's call and how he must be held accountable to God. And then we went into the New Testament and allowed the Apostle Paul to tell us about his calling and the obligation that went with it. He let us know that he did not choose his calling, no more than the prophets in the Old Testament chose theirs. But he also understood the responsibility, and he used a strong word which to us meant a curse when he said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He had no other alternative but to rebel, and he understood this. And he understood he was graced and he was called. He was called an apostle, a preacher, a teacher. And he understood, as we'll get into a little more tonight, his obligation of what he taught, what he preached, and how he would have to give an account to the Lord at the day of judgment for it. And that the destiny of his soul could be in question, as if the prophet's the same. And he understood this. And he understood, as we get at the last part of his ministry, he'll tell us about how he fulfilled his duty to God and had a clear conscience in this. Again, James goes along the same line. Many people who want to be ministers and teachers and elders and so forth, James gives an interesting statement, remember, when he said, "Brethren, not many of you should become teachers, for we shall receive the stricter judgment." And remember, he made this statement after 10 verses of telling people that they were foolish, the same as Paul told the Galatians that they were foolish for some of their beliefs, for swaying from the truth. And three times James says an interesting statement before he makes this statement about not many of you becoming teachers. He said what? He said, "Faith without works is dead." He says it three times and emphasizes this, that people who believe they can have a passive belief in Jesus Christ, a passive grace, a passive faith, will get them nowhere. That devils can believe in who God is. They know who Jesus is. They acknowledged him as the Holy One of Israel before the disciples understood who he was. Yet it didn't save them, did it? Didn't alter their destiny. See, it wasn't commitment. They understood that he was the Son of God. They did not acknowledge him as their Lord. Satan was their Lord. But one day their knees shall bow and they shall submit to him at the great judgment, recognizing his lordship before they are consigned into hell. Again, they will acknowledge a mental fact, but it will not save them. So we see the same thing where James deals with this perversions of Paul's teachings. Paul dealt with it himself, how people took his teachings of grace and faith and twisted them to a not sound teaching anymore. That you could have a mental belief that you could just say this little prayer and you were saved forever. Didn't matter how you lived, whether you bore fruit or anything. You know, these false teachings that Paul and James refuted. James and Paul were in perfect harmony. When James said, "A man is not saved by faith alone or justified by faith alone," he was not in conflict with Paul. He said a man is also justified by works. And he understood it to be spiritual works that were wrought by grace, by God enabling them. And Paul was in no conflict with this. He said, "Because we are in grace, shall we continue in sin?" And immediately he refutes this. And he says, "Don't you know to whom you obey, that's who your master is?" He said, "If you obey righteousness, you know, it leads to life." And he said, "If you didn't, it leads to death." Paul described grace as obeying righteousness. He never described it as a one-time experience where you say this little prayer and you're sealed forever. There is no such teaching in Scripture. The just man shall live by his faith. Four times it's mentioned in the New Testament. My just one, in the original it says, shall live by faith. Paul believed in continuing in the grace of God. Paul preached we must continue in the faith. John, James, Paul, Peter, they all believed that you did not begin the race and that saved you. They believed you had to finish the race. You started by faith, you walked by faith, and you finished by faith. And that's the only gospel they taught. And we hear much perversions today, banking people's salvation on a one-time experience, on some experience they had. You know, it don't matter what you had if you're not walking with the Lord now. Read the epistles. They're very plain on this subject. They get into many things, but they'll tell you, as Jesus told the churches, the seven churches, the same thing. It's interesting, the people who emphasize grace and faith at the expense of fruit and spiritual works. Again, James called it false. He called this false grace and false faith. And so did Paul. So they were in perfect harmony. When people try to pit James against Paul, no. Even Paul himself said they were twisting his teachings, basically implying they had a license to sin and they could continue in sin. And you know what Paul's evaluation was? He said their damnation, actually original, their condemnation is just, who would pervert his words. See, he never believed this. And we will get into most of Paul's teachings and see how he did not believe this. He believed in a living grace, a living faith. He didn't believe grace was, as you hear often, God's unmerited favor. Did you know that's rarely used in the New Testament? That is implied. But if you search, every time the word grace is used in the New Testament, especially by Paul, it is used in the context that it is a power or a strength of God to enable a person to do the will of God. Isn't it interesting? My grace, he said, is sufficient for you. Isn't that what Jesus said to Paul? And immediately Paul interprets that for us. He says, here's what Jesus said after he said, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What did he call grace? Strength. So you'll see every time grace is used by the Apostle Paul as something working in the believer, or used by Peter or John, it's always used as a working power. And see, this is what James meant when he said, and a man is not justified by faith alone, but by works also. See, he wasn't talking about human works. He wasn't talking about works of the law. He wasn't dealing with the people, the Galatians, who were trying to go back and be justified by the law, or work, will worship. Again, we said, will worship is I will worship God my way. No. See, Paul attacked them for that. What did he attack them for? Trying to serve God with human flesh, human will. That is the kind of works he didn't accept. James and Paul believed that spiritual works was the proof that a person was a believer. Never their confession, never because they said they believed Jesus was the Son of God. Devils believe that and tremble. Backsliders believe that. The lukewarm, the carnal, the worldly believe that, and they're on the way to hell. They mentally accept it. And many who come to Jesus, what did he say? Will say, Lord, Lord. They will acknowledge he's the Son of God. He died on the cross for their sins. They will acknowledge all of this. And he will say an interesting thing to them. He will say, depart from me, ye cursed of my Father. He didn't say because you believed who I was. They did still believe who he was. But you did not do the will of my Father in heaven. Why? You did not submit to my lordship. You gave me lip service. You gave me will worship. You worshiped me on your terms, which are unacceptable to me. Why? Because God said what? Those who worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. And those who do not submit to the Holy Spirit, and those who are not led of the Lord, can neither do either one of these things. So it's a false grace, a false faith that many people are believing today. And many of our false teachers and many of our church ministers, the majority of them, are preaching a false gospel. This is the day that we're living in. So if you understand Scripture, it will not surprise you. We need to get back. We're talking of warnings, so we better heed the warnings that the Scripture is going to give us. One of the signs of our time is that true Christian ministers, teachers, whatever you want to call them, They will have to exhort and warn. The popular ones will not. They cannot. They're what the scripture calls smooth talkers. The false prophets were smooth talkers. And the false teachers today are the same. They appeal to the old man. They appeal to people's ego. They appeal to man's materialistic nature. They appeal to that which appeals to the old man. And the only solution and the only thing that God has to say about the old man is what? Death. He cannot be reformed. He cannot be healed. He cannot be patched up. He has to do what? Die. And any teacher or minister that tells you otherwise is a false shepherd. I don't care if nine things he teaches is the truth. One major heresy can damn a minister and those who hear him. And we need to understand this because the scripture is very plain on this. Again, you can go to heaven obeying God. You can go to hell with perfect theology. With perfect theology and perfect teaching. It's just you didn't obey it. You know? So a lot of people do know the scripture. They just don't obey it. They're going to have a hard time when they stand before the Lord. But it's good that we know sound teaching. So last week we found that Paul, when he talked about his call to the ministry, his apostolic call, his call to preach too, that he understood something was given to him, and he called it a stewardship. And he said that God would hold him accountable for ministering the gospel. And that if he did it willingly, he said he received a reward. But if he didn't, he had to do it anyway. And he said, and a curse on me if I don't. See, he understood what Ezekiel understood. When God called Ezekiel, he said, I'm sending you to a rebellious people. And whether they hear you or not, that doesn't matter. You will go and give them warning from me. Notice he used the word warning. You will go and give them warning from me. And if they hear you, some may repent, he said. And if they don't, he said, they'll die in their sins. And he says, but if you don't go to them, they will die in their sin. Why? Because God is not obligated to extend any more grace to them. The extension of grace, again, is his privilege. So he was saying what? Even to the wicked, that God chooses at times to extend grace and warning. But he said, if you don't go, they will what? Die because of their sin, not because grace was not extended. They will die justly. But he told the prophet, but their blood I will require of your hand, because you did do not what? You did not warn them from me. See, because if Ezekiel warned some of them, they have repented and come back to God. But again, their eternal destiny was not dependent on whether God extended more grace. It was whether they responded to the grace that was already given. And remember, we talked last week that Jesus did his signs and wonders and all of his miracles throughout the cities of his area. And he told them something when he raised the dead and healed the sick. He said, if I did these things in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented a long time ago. He didn't say they might. What did he say? They would have. But see, when he sent the angels to Sodom and Gomorrah, he had heard of their wickedness. The scripture says, when he was talking to Abraham, he says, the cry of their sin has come up before me, and I've come down to see whether it's so. So again, God is using human terminology so we can understand. That's the only way he can communicate with us. He has to condescend. So he'll deal with us on a level we can understand. And he was telling Abraham this. He said, the cry of their sin is great. And I've come down to see if it's so. And when he sent the two angels in, and Lot received them, and remember the people had become so perverse, they wanted to rape the men, thinking they were men, and they were angels. And God said what? The angels told Lot, get your house together, because we are going to destroy this place. Notice there was no extension of grace given. God was not required to. Why? One reason is he didn't choose to. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, he said. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. They had enough light. The scripture says that righteous Lot was there, and that their evil deeds vexed his soul. Vexed his soul. He lived among them, but the scripture says he was righteous. And he reproved them for their sins, and they didn't listen. And what was God saying? I didn't owe them nothing else. And he did not extend nothing else. And what did he do? He wiped out every one of them. But Jesus said to his people of his time, if I had extended that kind of grace, they would have repented. and I've done it to you, and you've not repented. And so what was he saying to the people of his time? What he said toward the end of his ministry. From the blood of Abel, who was killed by his brother, to Zechariah the priest, who was killed before the altar. He said, all of their sin I will require of this generation. What was he saying? He was saying, because I have come and given you full grace. Jesus came with what? Grace and truth. He came as the full revelation. Everybody before that, John the Baptist, Moses, all the way back to righteous Abel, they were given a degree of light. And what was he saying to his generation? Because I've given you the full revelation, your punishment will be so much greater when I judge. See, this is what he meant when he said, I will require it of you. This is why when we just finished the book of Hebrews, he said, those who despise the Spirit of grace do despite, insult the Spirit of grace. He was talking to believers who were being tempted to backslide and apostatize. He was saying what? He said, how much punishment do you suppose they shall get? For those who rejected the law could be put to death at two witnesses. And he was saying, how much greater do you suppose they shall get? Well, we know what they're going to get. Peter said what? It's better not to have known the way of righteousness than to know it and depart from it. See, I'm a firm believer that God gives grace, and everybody has the limited amount of grace. And everything else is just an extension of grace. And God holds people accountable. But to much is given, much is required. And if God, in His sovereignty and His wisdom, decides to extend grace to people, and they refuse the grace, or they trample the grace, you can be sure their punishment in hell will be far greater than the person that it was not given to. See, that's the scriptural principle. To much is given, much is required. So it's wonderful to have God's grace extended. But God help you if you despise it. So that's the warning of the Testament, old and new. So we need to understand, and this is why James said, not many of you should become teachers. He meant public teachers to teach the word. And he just finished telling why. Because many of these teachers were doing the same thing that they were doing with Paul's writing, saying it's all grace alone, and not clarifying that, and saying it's all faith. Jesus has done it all. We don't have to do nothing. We have a license to sin. This is part of the heresies that we're spreading. It comes today in a different guise. Eternal security, once saved, always saved. That's just another guise for it. Same teaching. See, they don't understand Scripture. We need to get back. Same old devil. He still tries to pervert the word from generation to generation. And he's going to use ministers and teachers who say, Lord, Lord, to do it. And we need to be clever to this, because this is the deceiving time we're living in. Okay, he required them under the old, and God required the ministers under the new to be faithful stewards. It said it's required of them. So they have a double judgment to answer for. Remember, if you read Paul, he said teachers and elders were deserving of what? Double honor. Isn't it interesting? But if they don't fulfill their calling, what are they going to get? Double judgment. See, this is the principle, the law of the kingdom. Too much is given, much is required. And they will have to answer. And Paul was given what? Abundant grace. He said his apostleship, he was given more grace than the others. Isn't this interesting? He said, I was given more. And obviously, you see what he wrote, half the New Testament. Yet at the same time, he understood what was going to be required of him. And he made no bones about it. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He understood what was required of him. And he finished his race. We'll get into that later. So he was saying, well, we have to be faithful. But also, this is why I'll just throw this in. Remember when the scripture talked about those sinning in the church, they were to be dealt with. And if they did not repent, they were to be what? Expelled. We don't do this today. This is why we have such wicked churches. We don't do what scripture tells us to do. We don't break fellowship with people who God has already broken fellowship with. We're insulting God. See, in the name of love and unity, we simply refuse to obey God. No, under the old and new, there was a place to excommunicate those who refused to get right with God when they were in sin. But notice it said when elders sin, Paul said something interesting. He didn't say go to them quietly and take them aside. and instruct them. He said, rebuke them before everybody that they'll learn not to sin. Who did he say to do this to? Elders, teachers, the leaders. Why? He expected more of them. Now, at the same time, he also said, don't you bring an accusation against them, but in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So notice the degree how he gives them what? Double honor. It says, ministers, teachers, pastors, those who are really called, they deserve double honor. And we have to be careful to give them their proper honor. But when they sin, we deal with more severely also. Okay? So we need to understand again the principle. Go to Colossians. Give them warning from me. You're going to see that so much of the New Testament has to do with warning, yet it's astounding that so few so-called ministers and prophets and evangelists and teachers today are afraid to warn. They're afraid to do what they're called to do. You know why? Because they're false or they're disobedient. See? They don't have no choice. They're supposed to be ambassadors. They're supposed to speak for God, not for themselves. And this is why many of them we're seeing have fallen away. Okay, chapter 1. Let's go to verse 28 and 29. Him we preach. Who? Jesus Christ. We preach. Warning every man. What did they do? Warn. They not only preached the gospel to the unbeliever, they preached it what? To the believer. See, it's you have to preach and evangelize to get people into the kingdom. But you have to keep preaching and teaching and exhorting to keep them in the kingdom. See, it's not enough to start. You just become a baby. Then you got to mature. Then you got to grow. And then you got to finish the race. And so he said, what? We preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Do you know why many ministers and teachers are not doing this? Because they have no wisdom. They have no understanding of their duty before God. See, most of our ministers and teachers today are not called by God. They're called by man. They're professionals. See, I have nothing wrong with a professional minister if he's called by God. But we have a lot of professionals who are not called by God. They're called by their church, their seminary, you know. And all of that's neither hither nor thither if they're not called by God. Because they're going to have to answer to God. They're not going to have to answer to their church at Judgment Day, nor to people. They're going to answer to the Most High God. And they're going to give an account to Him for what they proclaimed. How can they preach, Paul said, unless they are sent? And how can they be sent unless they are called? See, we have a lot of people that are not called that are trying to preach the gospel. Many of them not even saved. And they're trying to preach the gospel. And that's what's sad. Okay. Teaching every man in all wisdom. What is all wisdom? Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. To us, it means to rightly divide the word of truth. They have to know what they're to be proclaiming. And today, we have a lot of sincerely ignorant people, novices, some may be Christians, some not, who are trying to propagate the gospel when they don't know what the gospel is. Or they're given a watered-down version. If you give a half-truth, it's a lie as far as God is concerned. And see, we have to understand, what is the gospel? What is the whole gospel? Not bits and pieces of the gospel. See, Satan was a master at quoting Scripture. And he did it to Eve. And he tried it with Jesus, and it didn't work. But he used beautiful Scripture. He just used it out of context. And ministers today, like Paul said, don't be surprised if Satan himself is transformed to an angel of light, a false light, an imposter, if his messengers do the same. The sad thing is that many ministers and teachers and pastors don't know they're false. They're deceived. And they're given a false message. Deceived, Jesus said in Paul, and deceiving. Not all of them are con men. There are many, though. No, they're deceived. Sin deceives. And many are preaching a false message because they don't know what the message is. And they're misleading other people. And they need to get back. So what? We warn and we teach with all wisdom that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Who's the we here? He's talking about the fivefold ministries, apostolic, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Remember, in any church office in the scripture that implied, they used certain words. Four words were used for the same thing. Shepherd, overseer, elders, what there's one more. They basically were all interchangeable words. But every one of them, to fulfill scripture, had to be a teacher. So of the fivefold, what we call ministerial ministry to the church, at the bottom was the teacher. But everyone above had to be a teacher. Isn't it interesting? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, and teacher, a pastor has to be able to teach. Elders have to be able to teach. Well, they have no business being elders. That's basically what the scripture implied. Call them shepherds, overseers. So we need to get back. And so he's when he's saying the we. Now, when we talked in Hebrews, Paul said to the people, the Christians, many of them that were still on milk, and they were being tempted to go back to Judaism because they wouldn't be persecuted as much. And he was warning them that to do this, they would damn their souls. And that they would get to a place where God would not allow them to repent and come back. He gave a strong warning to them. And he said what to them? You are still on milk. And he said, you ought to be teachers now. See, every Christian, when they mature, should be able to teach Scripture. Doesn't mean you have to be a public teacher. But you should be able to expound the gospel and understand it. You know, that's the sign of maturity in the Lord. Not knowledge. Mental knowledge has its place, has a very small place. No, it has to be submission to the engrafted word, which is able to change the soul. And he said, to this end, what did he do? Paul was not afraid of the word labor and work like people are today. To this end, I labor. Paul was a man of grace. He talked much about grace, but he believed that grace worked. And it was action. It was not passive. It was active. He believed grace, he used the word interchangeably, to work, to obey, to do. We don't like that word, to do we? But Jesus emphasized it, and all the apostles emphasized it, to do, to do. It means what? To put your belief in action. See, mental belief in Jesus Christ will save no one. You must be committed to the belief. And to do that, he must be Lord. And that means you must obey him. You see, a lot of people are saying, Lord, Lord, and calling themselves Christians, but they're running their life. Christ is not running it. He said, I labor, striving, another word for laboring, according to his working. Notice he's used three words here to describe the same thing, which worked in me, how? Mightily. Why did it work in Paul mightily? Because he was given abundance of grace. He says, more than the other apostle. He said, I labored more abundantly than them. Notice what he said. I labored more abundantly than all of them. He meant the 12. And then he corrects himself immediately so you understand what he's talking about. He wasn't talking about human labor now. He said, I labored more abundantly. Not I, he said, but the grace of God labored in me. See, so he believed what? Grace works. Grace bears fruit. Grace does. And any other teaching on grace and faith is false according to Scripture. And this is much of what's going on today, is false teachings on this. Go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. Go up to verse 13, or down to verse 13. Till I come. Now, he's addressing Timothy, who was not only an elder, he was called a bishop. Some believe he was the bishop of Ephesus. Paul calls him an evangelist because he prophesied over him and understood part of what his calling was. So here we've got Timothy, a bishop, an elder, an evangelist, and obviously a teacher. He was the local head of this area that Paul's writing to. And notice what he said, till I come, he's coming to visit him, give attention. Okay, what does it mean to give attention? Listen, yeah, focus in on what I'm getting ready to say. All right, if he's talking to ministers and teachers and pastors, we better listen to what he says. Why? Because apostolic teaching is the foundation that we judge everything by. Give attention to reading. Okay, what is he saying, reading? The Wall Street Journal? People Magazine? No. It's interesting, at this time, they mainly had the Old Testament. The New Testament was still being written. Paul hadn't even finished it all yet. What were they giving heed to? Sound doctrine, which was what? The morals of the Old Testament still applied. The moral command still applied. See, the difference in the New was that God gave the Christian ability to obey God perfectly if they chose. Under the Old, they could not. They weren't given that full ability. Yet he gave them grace, and he winked at their ignorance, the Scripture said, and he allowed them to sacrifice and be forgiven for certain sins, and certain ones he did not. So the New, the difference in the New is we have been given the ability to do the will of God. Not only to believe it, but to do it. And we have been given the ability through the Holy Spirit to have our sins removed from our conscience, where they don't keep attacking us when they've been dealt with properly. So we have an advantage over the Old Covenant. So he give what? Give attention to reading, to exhortation. You don't hear this today, do you? Exhortation. People want to talk much about prophecy. You can have no prophetic word without exhortation. And exhortation is translated from the words that basically we would understand in English to be to warn, to admonish, to reprove. See, there we call it the negative side, you know. See, people don't like the negative side. See, they want the crown of glory, but they just don't want the cross, do they? They want life, but they don't want death. They want the victory crown, but they don't want to pay the price and go to the cross. And see, you know. Oh, we just want a positive word. That's good today, isn't it? We just want a positive word that will build our self-esteem. What you want is a messenger from Satan to tickle your ear. Because there is no positive word apart from the negative side. See, God cannot build up the new man until the old man is put down. You see, a lot of people want God to patch up and anoint flesh. He will not do it. See, people want to be led of the Spirit, but they don't want to obey God. It can't be done. See, they want to say, Lord, Lord. And he says, why call me Lord if you don't do what I tell you? He made it very simple. If you don't obey me, I'm not your Lord. He didn't get into what kind of experiences they had. He made it so simple they could understand it. If you don't obey me, I'm not yours. He said, if you keep my word, you are my disciples indeed. He meant what? And if you don't keep it, you're not mine. He made it very plain so the people and the common people understood him. They didn't have to go to seminary to figure this out. You know? They didn't have to study Greek and Hebrew. See? They understood the message. It was simple. It was given so the average person could understand it. Don't be looking for hidden meanings when it's plain. Thou shalt not murder means what? Thou shalt not murder. And we need to believe Scripture when it's plain. Now, if it's a symbol or a dream, then we have to find interpretation. But when the Scripture's plain on certain things, don't be trying to read something into it. This is what Master Satan does and his followers. Well, it really doesn't mean this. Isn't that the first thing that Eve was told by the devil? When Eve quotes Scripture, quotes the Word of God to him, says, we cannot eat of this tree, and we're not to even touch it. And he said, but God really didn't mean that. You know how he came along? He didn't really mean what he said. Don't it sound familiar today? Well, we don't really mean that. In the Greek and Hebrew, people used to tell me the Greek and Hebrew said it when I started studying all that. I had 15 translations, and every one of them is translated the same way. And I asked these people, does that mean something else in Greek or Hebrew? Well, no. I said, well, then why do you mean there's another meaning? They twist the word of God. Peter used the word torture to their own destruction. Okay? We got to be careful today. There's many false teachers, and the Scripture has more judgments on false teachers than any other sin. And God offers less hope for them than any other sin. This is astounding because of how many people they're leading to hell. Okay. He said, what? Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The word there simply means teaching. The teachings that he had already wrote, and the scriptural teachings of the Old Testament and what they were given. They were to go back and listen to this. We're to do the same today. Continuing on. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Okay, what gift? Paul was given by prophecy to reveal to Timothy his gift and calling, obviously. Later he called him an evangelist. told him to do the work of an evangelist. And evidently he was given prophetic insight and prayed over him when the elders chose him, you know, or recognized God's call on him. And he said, what? Do not neglect. It means be careful, don't forget. See, again, he understood when you're called of God, you just don't pick it up and put it down as you want. If you're a steward, you are going to be held accountable, you know, with the talent and the ability, because one day God's going to call you into account. So he's telling Timothy, don't neglect the gift that was given you, the ministry that was given you, and confirmed by the prophetic word. Okay? Meditate on these things. Back up for a minute. He said, it was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the elders is what it meant. So again, this word elder is coming up. Church leaders, the rulers. But all the church rulers were to be able to teach. Don't forget this. Meditate on these things, the things he's just told you. What does it mean, meditate? The word comes from a word that means to muse. It means to ponder over. It means to study. To think out is what the word meditate means. We hear a lot today about meditation, you know, these demonic forms of meditation. But meditation is simply, a word or a means to describe what you're to do. To muse means you're to ponder. You know, you're to think on the scripture. We know what that means. We read it. We study it. We look at it. We examine it. That's basically what it means. Muse on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them. Notice he said something here. He's talking to who? He's talking to a teacher. He's talking to a pastor. He's talking to a shepherd here. And he was saying what? What I've just told you about warning and sound teaching and exhortation and meditation, he says, give yourselves entirely to them. See, our problem today is many of the false teachers and pastors don't have time. And many of the backslidden ones and fallen away ones, they don't have time to do what the scripture says. See, they've forgotten what their call is. They're busy about many things like Martha was. Busy about many good things many times, but it's interesting. What Jesus said to Martha, you know, after Martha said to Jesus, can't you see I've got all these men to feed, 12 of you, probably 30 adults. Tell my sister Mary to help me. Isn't it interesting? I've always thought this was astounding. Why didn't Martha go up to Mary and say, come and help me? Wouldn't that have been simpler? No, she wanted to humiliate her sister. She wanted to embarrass her for whatever reason. We don't know. And Jesus turned the table on her and said, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. You're troubled about serving. You're troubled with the cares. And these were legitimate concerns, but he was just simply saying the priority's wrong now. What was Mary doing? She was sitting at Jesus' feet and looking up and listening. And Martha didn't like this. Why? Because there was food to prepare. But notice what Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but one thing's needful. And Mary hath chosen the better part. The better part. What's the better part? He's saying something here. All of your service as a Christian, all of your ministry as a Christian is very secondary to you hearing the voice of the shepherd and your communication with the shepherd. Everything else is a sideline. It's not important if you ain't got your relationship right. See, a lot of people love to serve. They like to be busy about many things because they can avoid dealing with God. And they can avoid God dealing with them. But he said, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. Mary hath chosen the better part. What did she choose? Choose to sit at the feet of the Master and listen to his what? Words. For his words are life. For his words were life. She was worried about preparing a meal, and Mary was saying, I'm getting the bread of heaven. You know, that's what she meant. And he said, and it shall not be taken from her, implying what all you're doing can come to naught. If you haven't chosen the better part, it's what he was telling her. You can miss out on a lot of stuff, you know, because you ain't got your priorities right. So he's saying what? Give yourselves entirely to them. What is a minister's job? What is a teacher's job? What is a pastor? What is in the prophetic office? Missionary or apostolic, whatever. Is to do what? To give themselves entirely to what? The ministry of the word. They're doing everything else. Fundraising, visiting the sick, We wear pastors out because people think they pay them to do their job. You don't pay them enough to do their job. See? And often they're the people's pastor. They're not the Lord's. And remember, they tried this with the apostle. Even Peter was smart to this. And remember, when the church started growing, they started having normal problems among the foreigners that were Christians. Some widows were being treated better than others. And they started presenting all these problems to the apostles. And the apostles said, well, appoint some deacons for this. Service people who are full of the Holy Spirit. He said, I want them to have wisdom to know how to handle these kind of things. But we must give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And he said something interesting that a lot of people think Peter was being proud. He was not being proud. He understood his call. He said, it's not right that we leave the word of God to minister to tables. What was he saying? My call as an apostle, first of all, is to minister the word and get the word. And serving tables, find somebody else. I have the double portion put on me and double accountability. Deacons are for that. You other Christians can do this. See, he wasn't saying it was wrong. He was saying, no, appoint people to do it. But I have the priority first to do what? To minister the word and prayer. See, most ministers don't pray. So much of their activity is vain. And nothing is accomplished. Because truly nothing spiritual can be accomplished without the help of the Holy Spirit. We'll take a break in a minute. Continue on just a little bit. Take heed, back up. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. What does it mean entirely? Did he say half-heartedly? 90%? What did he say? Holy. The minister's job is to what? To give themselves entirely to the word and prayer to God. That is to be his priority. And notice what he said, that your progress can be evident to all. What you're producing when the people hear the message given. Take heed to yourself. Notice the word warning here. Take heed means there's a warning. There's attention that better be paid here. And he said to who? To yourself and to the teaching. And to the teaching. What teaching? The teaching that he was to propagate. The teaching that Paul was sending. The epistles. The teachings of the word. Continue in them. What are you to do? You're to give yourself entirely to them and you're to continue in them. Notice this word's used many times. For in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. What will save you and those who hear you? The continuing in the teachings, the doctrine, the warning, and the preaching that I'm going to be giving you, the Word of God. And yet there's a double meaning here. If we search for it and go back to another time, Timothy's going to deliver his own soul also by fulfilling his ministry and doing his part. He'll save himself. Like Paul said, no man's blood is on my hands. We'll get to this later. So we see what? By him giving himself entirely to the ministry of the word is what saves people and it what keeps people. You know? It not only gets them into the kingdom, it keeps them in the kingdom. It doesn't just get them into the race. It shows them how to finish the race. Let's take a break here.